When you ask for His help, when you're looking to His Word, when you're going to Him in prayer, the things of this world don't matter anymore. I can tell you for certain that whenever I am praying, whenever I am deep in prayer, and I'm not talking about the popcorn prayer that I pray when I'm looking for a parking lot or I'm hoping not to be late or whatever it is that the hot sign won't be on at Krispy Kreme Donut. I'm not talking about that prayer. But I'm talking about when I am concentrated on God and I'm praising God and I'm looking into His nature and I'm trying to figure out what He wants for my life. When I'm doing that, guess what? I cannot recall a single time that I have ever sinned while I'm doing that. I don't know about you, but this Thanksgiving I ate more than I should have. Anybody else in the room have the same problem? Anybody do what I did, which was I knew that I was full, but then I got more to eat. And did anybody, as you were eating that, think to yourself, I shouldn't be doing this? If you did that, then you're just like me. As a matter of fact, today's lesson comes from that whole idea is sometimes we do things we really don't want to do. Have you ever done something and then after you've done it, you've said to yourself or someone around you and you said, why did I do that? You see, that's a universal thing. Whether you want to admit it or not, all of us have things in our life that we do that we don't want to do. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is found in Romans chapter 7. And the reason why I love that verse so much is because it addresses an issue I have. No matter how hard I try to be the person I want to be, guess what? I fall short. I'll never forget one day I just kind of was praying to God and I was just, God, make me the most loving person on the earth today. I just want everybody to remember me as a loving person. And I prayed that and I said, I'm determined this is what I'm going to do, God. And I talked to God about it. I get on the road, and I mean 10 minutes on the road, I'm yelling at somebody in front of me because they did something stupid. And I think to myself, I just promised God I was going to be loving, and I have no patience for my fellow man. Well, Paul was dealing with the same thing, and in Romans chapter 7, he talks about that. The scripture that was read to you just a moment, I want you to underline in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Just underline those words. Because if there's any verse in the Bible that Paul wrote, that verse right there is one that I can really relate to. And he goes into this chapter and he talks about he's got a law at work in him. He wants to do what's right, but he can't do what's right. And it's a battle that he's fighting. And all of us have that same battle. As a matter of fact, if you look at your sermon notes, there's three battles that we fight on a consistent basis. Number one is the battle with the world. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. You see, I don't know whether you know it or not, but every commercial you have is trying to get us to conform, to buy something, to be something, or to do something. And the world is constantly trying to shape you and make you and mold you into what it thinks you ought to be. And then there's the second battle, and that's the battle with Satan. And that is one of the rough battles. But I'm going to tell you, I don't think a lot of us battle with Satan that much because most of us are just spinning our wheels, not doing anything and not growing and not being a threat to Satan. So Satan just kind of passes us by. And if you feel like you're running into Satan all the time, it's because you're doing it right. I love the guy that when I first started preaching, I was having some struggles and I was just, there was just some bad temptations going on. I went to one of the men of the church and he and I were talking and I was saying, look, you know, I don't know what's going on right now, but it seems like I'm just getting tempted on every turn and you know, I'm struggling right now. And he looked at me and he laughed and he said, Neil, If you're not running into Satan every day, that means you're walking with him. And 1 Peter tells us that Satan is like a lion who's seeking who he can devour. And then there's the battle within, which is the battle I want to talk to you about today. And this is the one most of us struggle with on a consistent basis. And that's the battle with myself. Paul spends 19 verses here talking about this battle. And some of you don't have as big a battle as I do. Some of you got more self-control. Some of you don't deal with some of the things that I deal with. Wherever God's got you right now, God bless you. But if you're like me, this battle within is a battle that you have to fight every single day. And you say, Neil, what is this battle within? Well, if you look at your notes, there's seven things that cause us to be at war with ourselves. Seven things that cause us to be at war with ourselves and with God. And why we do things that we shouldn't do. And why we say things we shouldn't say. They're all right here. Number one is shame. Shame is one of the things that we battle with. And it could be shame from something that happened to us. It could be shame that something that we did some time ago. It could be shame because we made some major mistakes. And that shame guides our inner thoughts. And it puts us at war with ourselves. I know from God's word that He has cleansed me from all sins. And there is no condemnation. But shame comes into my heart and I battle with that shame, even though I know the truth. The second thing is uncontrolled thoughts. And that means sometimes you're driving down the road and you see something you have an uncontrolled thought about. Or maybe you're sitting there and you're having a conversation with somebody you have an uncontrolled thought. Or you're watching something on TV. I know sometimes when Satan works at me, the worst is when I'm in the middle of communion. And I know what I'm supposed to be focused on, and I know what I'm supposed to be thinking about, but my thoughts go somewhere else. So that's the number two thing. Number three is compulsion. And that is when you do something and you wonder why you did it. You didn't think about it and you just did it. Compulsion is something that happens to us all the time. One of the things that retailers do when you check out at the grocery store is they put all those little things that you don't need to eat, you don't need to read right there at the checkout. And when you're at the checkout and you're buying your groceries and there's a line, you start looking and all of a sudden the next thing you know, you have a Snickers bar you didn't intend to buy. And you get in the car and you think, I shouldn't have bought that. But it's okay, I'm not going to eat it. And by the time you get home, the Snickers bar is gone. So sometimes compulsion comes in. Number four is fear. Oh, how I've let fear limit me. I've let the fear of others keep me from doing things I know I need to do. I let the fear of other people judging me keeping me from doing what I need to do. I let the fear of failure keeping me from doing what I need to do in Christ. And a lot of us in our walk with God, we come to worship and we see God in our worship and we praise God and we hear a gourmet sermon by Neil Farr. And we walk out of here and we want to do better. And before we get to our car, we let fear check us and keep us right where we are today. Number five is hopelessness. There are some of you that are in the audience today that you're so discouraged by what's going on in your life. It may be a health issue. It may be a financial issue. It may be a number of things. But sometimes we just get hopeless. And when we get hopeless, we just get so discouraged. And I know sometimes God will allow Satan to shift us in our discouragement, and it keeps us from growing. Number six is insecurity. Insecurity is a big thing. We are all very insecure from time to time. We're insecure about the future. We're insecure about relationships. We're insecure about a lot of things. one of the things that I really struggled with when I first started preaching was my inability to remember scriptures and quote them back word for word like my dad did. Man, it was a big insecurity. It still is. But I realized that God can use my insecurity, so I didn't let it keep me from doing what I wanted to do. And number seven is self-destructive or self-destruction. And that's when we do something that sabotages where we are. And I looked back at my life on a number of times when I was doing something and I could have been in a better place. I could have done something differently. And I just sabotaged myself. And I destroyed where I was or what I was doing and kept from growing and kept from being what I needed to be because I was self-destructive. Now, before you turn your page back over. I heard you turning. You can't fool me. I want you to write at the bottom. I didn't put this in your notes. I thought about this while I was preparing this lesson and I was praying over it. There is an antidote to all of these things. And I want you to hear that antidote and I want you to write it at the bottom of your page because this is so powerful. The antidote for fear, for self-destruction, for compulsion, for uncontrolled thoughts, for insecurities, for all the things that I'm telling you about right there. There is an antidote and that antidote is love. I'm telling you, that is the key. And you're going to say, well, you know, I know what you're going to do. You're going to talk about God's love for us and our love for each other. Well, it's true. That's what I'm going to do. You see, when you recognize God's love for you and you start living out your love for others, all of these things disappear. All of these things go away. Because when you recognize who God is and that He loves you and you recognize who you are and what your responsibility to the world is, it changes all of these things. So when I was reading Romans chapter 7, I was actually preparing this sermon a year and a half ago. I was going through Romans and I was outlining Romans and I was doing all of this and I got to Romans 7 and I'm looking at this battle within and I just get hung up on that, oh, what a wretched man I am, because I think of all the great things Paul wrote. I think of all the things that Paul did for the church to make the church where it is today. And I think here is Paul and he's saying, oh, what a wretched man I am. And I'm looking at myself, well, if Paul's wretched, I've got to be way down here. And I looked at the scripture, and I've seen it a million times, and I looked, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And he left me with no answers. Paul stops right there and left me with no answers. And as I was studying this and I was looking over this, I thought, Paul, why didn't you give us something to get out of this? Why didn't you spend some time with that, Paul, and talk about this battle and how to win this battle? Why didn't you give us a way to figure this out? Because I can't figure it out. And in my frustration, I closed chapter 7 and walk away from it. And the next day, I opened up Romans chapter 8, and I began to see the answer. You see, Paul didn't leave us hanging. Some idiot put a chapter in the wrong place. And what I want to do is I want to take you through Romans chapter 8 and show you how to win the battle within, the one that we're all fighting, the one that sometimes we feel like we're losing. And if I ever had a week in my life that I felt like I was losing the battle within, it was this week. And I am doing this lesson and I'm having to go through, as I'm preparing this sermon all week, I'm having to go back and I'm having to remind myself. And I think that was God's way of saying, Neil, what you're preaching is true. Hang on to it. And I hope the things that we talk about today will help you with that battle within. When you have fears, when you have shame, when you have insecurities, you can turn to these lesson notes and you can look at them and you can win that battle within. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're going to win every battle. But I can tell you this from my own experience, the more that you fight the battle and the more you rely on the resources of God, the stronger you get and the more wins you have versus the losses. It's kind of like Alabama coming back at the last minute. I had to bring that up because if I didn't, Chris Kemp would give me a hard time. Here's how you win the battle, and this comes right from Romans chapter 8, and this is just to give you an idea. They surveyed a bunch of preachers all over the world, different denominations. They surveyed a bunch of them and sent out this survey, and they said, what chapter, if you were stuck on a desert island with only one chapter of the Bible, what would it be? And a majority of the people came back and said Romans chapter 8. And it is a chapter that I spent, I don't know, 8 weeks on Romans chapter 12. I could spend 20 weeks on Romans chapter 8. There's so much in there. There's so much depth. And this is just one thing from your preacher to you. If you have time this week, go through Romans chapter 8 every morning. I know some of you are reading through your Bible. Some of you have got a reading plan and all that. In addition to that, every morning, read through Romans chapter 8. And when you read through Romans chapter 8, don't just read it and check it off. I read through it. Read it and soak in the words, because the words here are so powerful. The first thing he says, if you want to win this battle, is remember what Jesus did for me. You want to win the battle within, you've got to keep your focus on Jesus. I love the way Craig did our communion service today. If you didn't realize it, he's just quoting scripture. He just put the Bible together in a little different way, but he's quoting scriptures. He's telling what God did, and it was just amazing to communion thought that he did there today. And so when you want to win this battle, the very first thing you've got to do is you've got to remember what Jesus did for you. That's the reason why we have communion every week, is so that you don't forget what Jesus did for you. Look at what it says here. Therefore, now, anytime you see the therefore, you've got to wonder why it's therefore. And that is the reason why I found the answer to Romans chapter 7. He's going back, talking about his struggle, and then he says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Underline those words. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Underline those words, set me free. From the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of a sinful man to be a sin offering, so that He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous, underline these words, the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Wow. Just raise your hand if you've ever been in a car accident. All right. I know some of you have, because I got called that you did. Raise your hand if it was your fault. All right. Raise your hand if you got charged for it, but you didn't think it was your fault. All right. So I just want to just talk about that for just a minute here. Because I've been in a car accident. I got a nice little scar right here from one of them. I'm not a bad driver. Nancy tells me I'm an awful driver. But she can't see, so I don't know how she knows that I'm an awful driver. Here's the thing. I want you to picture that car accident that you're in. And picture for just a moment that officer coming up to you and giving you the ticket. You know it was your fault. You did something wrong, and the officer is there to give you the ticket. And another officer comes up and takes that ticket and tears it up and says, "No, it was my fault." Now, if you're in the story, you're going to feel something right now. If you're not just listening to me, you're going to feel something. You're going to feel what it's like to have no condemnation. And that's something amazing. As a matter of fact, it's amazing grace. When I look over my life and I see the way that I've hurt God, when I see the way that I've ruined things for other people, when I see the way that I have sinned against God and man, when I see the struggle that I have against sin, and I read these verses that says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, I have a hard time believing it. But let me point out something here. You've got to be in Christ Jesus in order not to be condemned. If you want to win the battle within yourself, you've got to remember what Jesus did for you. And when you mess up, you've got to remember there is no condemnation, so you can let go of the guilt and the shame. You can let go of the fear and the insecurities. You can let go of all of those things because of what Jesus did for you. Number two, ask the Holy Spirit for help. Ask the Holy Spirit for help. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful man is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do it. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. I'm going to just go ahead and confess something here. I am addicted to Krispy Kreme donuts. I got at least one amen on that. There, fortunately for me, I have to go to downtown Tampa to get close to a Krispy Kreme. And I always make this pact when I go by Krispy Kreme: God, please do not let that hot sign be on. And I will go by that Krispy Kreme, and I will see that hot sign, and I will say to myself, "Neil, you should not have Krispy Kreme donuts. They're bad for you. They make you look fat. They mess with your sugars. There's so many reasons for you not to have them." And Nancy would be disappointed if you get them. But I've found something. I can drive by that first time, but if I have to drive by the second time, guess what? You know why? Because I don't have a lot of self-control when it comes to Krispy Kreme donuts. But here's what I've learned. If I can focus on something else while I'm driving by Krispy Kreme donuts, and I don't look that way, and I look at a paper store and think about all the paper they have over there, and I don't look at that, and then I see a service station ahead, and by the time I see that service station and think, "Man, the food in there's got to be awful," by the time I get through all that, I no longer want donuts. What Paul's saying here is you got to ask the Holy Spirit for help. You've got to get your mind not on the sinful things, but get your mind on God. When you focus on what God wants, when you ask for His help, when you're looking to His Word, when you're going to Him in prayer, the things of this world don't matter anymore. I can tell you for certain that whenever I am praying, whenever I am deep in prayer, and I'm not talking about the popcorn prayer that I pray when I'm looking for a parking lot or I'm hoping not to be late or whatever it is that the hot sign won't be on at Krispy Kreme Donut. I'm not talking about that prayer. But I'm talking about when I am concentrated on God and I'm praising God and I'm looking into His nature and I'm trying to figure out what He wants for my life. When I'm doing that, guess what? I cannot recall a single time that I have ever sinned while I'm doing that. And I would challenge you the same. It's when I'm not focused on God. It's when I'm focused on the things of this world and my sinful nature that I sin, and the same thing goes true for you. Number three, realize that the Holy Spirit gives you the power to say no. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to say no. Sometimes I get real busy and I will go to Nancy and I'll say, man, I'm so busy. I feel like I'm going from one thing to another and I just don't know if I can keep up with this pace. And I work 7 days this week and I've still got more to do. I'm putting out appointments 2 months out, things like that. And Nancy will look at me and she said, well, you know, you can always say no. And I'm like, that's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted you to say, oh, poor baby. I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. God, through His Spirit, gives us the power to say no. Look at what it says here. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. Underline those words. You are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Next thing he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, so then, dear brothers, you have no obligation, underline those words, no obligation, whatever, to your old sinful nature to do what it begs you to do. Because of God's Spirit being inside me, I have no obligation to it because I have something greater inside me. Number four, let God lead your thoughts when you struggle. Let God lead your thoughts when you struggle. There are times when you're going to have thoughts that you're going to struggle. It may be insecurity, it may be fear, it may be a number of things. You need to let God lead your thoughts. Here's what he says. Those who are led by God's Spirit are God's children. Man, that's good news, amen? I'm one of God's kids. He goes on to say, for the Spirit that God has given you does not make you slaves and causes you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children. By the Spirit's power, we cry out to God, Father, my Father. God's Spirit joins Himself to our spirit to declare that we are God's children. Several years ago, when I first moved to Tampa, I worked for a finance company. And I inherited this office from somebody else, and I came into the office, and there was this young man, and I'll just tell you his first name. I will never forget him. Young man in his early 20s, hadn't been to college or anything, and he drove one of the finest Zs that I have ever seen. Had every bell and whistle on it at the time. And the kid worked for me, and I knew what he was making, and he had on a Rolex watch, and his clothes were not the clothes that I could afford. And I'm not going to tell you his name, but I'm going to tell you what I found out about this young man, is his grandfather was a part of the mafia. That's how he afforded all this stuff. He was a trust fund kid. Before I ever knew what a trust fund kid, I met one. And he only had to go to work. He had to have a job in order to be able to access his trust fund. And one day, as lunchtime rolled around, he asked me, he says, Neil, you want to go to lunch today? And I said, sure. He said, well, I know this Italian restaurant. You want to go there? And I went in there. And when we went in there, we sat down, and I didn't think too much about it, and all of a sudden, this gentleman that was in his late 60s, who was the owner of the restaurant on Himes, it's gone now, came from the back and greeted Tim and kissed his hand. It freaked me out. I never said anything bad to that kid, but I was so glad when he left. Here's the thing. He got treated that way, not because he was worth it, but because of who his granddad and his dad was. You see, you and I, we're going to get treated different ways too, because of who our Father in heaven is and who our brother is. I'll never forget preaching a sermon about Jesus being our brother. And it was when I first started preaching, and there was a lady from Egypt that was in the audience, and she had converted from the Muslim religion, had gone through some amazing persecution after her conversion. It was such a bad situation for her that when she was married to her husband, he would take her to the hotel and take everything out of the room, disconnect the TV and everything, so all she could do was sit there. And he told her, you need to pray. You're not going anywhere. You're not doing anything. And he locked her in a hotel room. And she would sit for hours while he was out in meetings and doing stuff. And she sat, and she'd look around the room, and she'd look at the pictures. She would pray. And one day, she picked up the Bible that the husband had left in the nightstand without checking it. And she became a Christian. I could tell you a lot more about her story, but what was so cool is right after she became a Christian, she came to church. She was baptized in the Greek Orthodox Church, which is a whole nother story, but she came to church and she was hearing me preach or teach. I was teaching a class, and how Jesus is our brother and what that means to us. And in the middle of making a statement, she squealed with a loud voice. And I looked up, and she looked at me, and she said, would you tell me that again? And I said, what? She says, about Jesus being our brother. And I said, okay, Jesus is our brother. And she squealed again, and then she had tears in her eyes. And after class, I asked her, Miriam, what was that all about? She said, when I left the Muslim faith, my entire family disowned me. I have no brothers, I have no sisters, I have no children, I have no parents according to the Muslim faith. And to know that Jesus is my brother is enough. That right there, realizing that we're God's children and Jesus is our brother, is enough for us to think about when we struggle. Number five, keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the prize. Romans 8, 17 and 18 says, since we are His children, we will possess the blessing He keeps for His people. And will also possess with Christ what God has kept for Him. For we share in Christ's suffering, we will also share in His glory. I consider what we suffer at this present time cannot be compared with all the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Amen. There is a day coming when we're going to get to see the Lord in all of His glory. I love this earth, and I've told you this before. I've been on the mountaintops, and I've been under the ocean scuba diving. I've seen some of the most beautiful things on this earth, but none of them compare to what God has awaiting for us in heaven. And when we get so wrapped up in what's going on here on this earth and the things that are going on around us, we lose sight of the prize that God calls us to heavenward. Number six, remember that God is good and in control. God is good and in control. It says here, in the same way, the Spirit also comes to help us. Weak as we are, we do not know how we ought to pray. The Spirit Himself pleads with God for us. It groans that words it cannot express. And God, who sees into our hearts, knows what the thoughts of the Spirit is, because the Spirit pleads with God on behalf of His people and in accordance to His will. We know that in all things God works for good for those who love Him, for those who He has called according to His purpose. When you get in a struggle and when you can't seem to win the battle within, you have God's Spirit interceding for you, pleading for you. God knows your heart, but He also has the Spirit that knows what you want to do. So when Paul says, the things I want to do, I can't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing, and he goes on to say, oh, what a wretched man I am, and I identify with that. Paul also says very clearly here that when I'm in that situation, that God's Spirit is interceding for me and pleading for me so that I might be the man that I'm supposed to be. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He give us everything else? God is good, and God is in control, even when you don't feel like He is. Number seven, this is the big one, because this goes back to the antidote. God's love never fails. It never fails. Romans 8, 31 through 35, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? If it is God who justifies, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing is going to separate you from the love of Christ. So when you're feeling guilty, when you're feeling insecure, when you're feeling fearful, when you're having uncontrolled thoughts, when you act compulsively, you need to remember that God's love won't fail you, even if you fail God. And God has a plan for all of us. Romans 8, 37 through 39, it says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. You want to win the battle within? You need to trust in Jesus, because He makes us more than conquerors. When Lance Baker was trying to decide about the men's ministry and what to do about that, one of the greatest things he ever came up with was the more than conquerors for the men's ministry. Because that's what God makes us. God does not make us like the rest of the world. God does not have us living in this life like everybody else. First of all, we are His children, and Jesus is our brothers, is our brother. But He says, in all things, look at that, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, which is the antidote for all of those things. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the good news. That no matter what you're going through here on this earth, no matter what you're dealing with your health, no matter what you're dealing with in your marriage, no matter what you're dealing with your family, no matter what you're dealing with your finances, no matter what it is, God has made us more than conquerors, and there is nothing that's going to separate us from His love. But in order to have that love, in order to experience that love, you must first and foremost accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You must be able to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died to save you from your sins. You must be willing to leave your old life behind to walk a new life, and you must be willing to be buried with Christ in baptism, so that you die to yourself and you live this new life. If you're willing to do that, there is no condemnation because you are in Christ Jesus. I had a kid in his 20s. I was in my 40s. I'll never forget it. I was at a Bible camp. He says, "Neil, you got a few minutes?" I said, "Yeah. What's up?" He said, "At what age am I supposed to stop struggling with sin?" And I looked at him and I said, "I'll let you know when I do." And he had this big, bright eyes on his face, and he, like, "What do you mean? You still struggle with sin?" And I began to talk to him about the sin that I struggle with. I was very candid with him about some of the things that I struggled with. And I told him how even my attitudes are not what I want them to be at times. And he looked at me and he said to me, "How am I going to win this? How am I going to win this battle?" I said, "It's not the battle, it's the war. The battle is just a part of it. But you're at war. But God's word tells us that He's won the war. So when I lose the battle, I can with confidence say, okay, it's all right." Just like those Alabama fans are today. Oh my goodness. Never seen so much bragging in all my life. If you're here today and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you want to put on Christ in baptism, we sing an invitation song so you have that opportunity. If you're here today and you're a member of the body of Christ, but you've not been living in accordance to God's will, and you want to make some changes, and you want in a public way to ask for prayers or ask for forgiveness, we as a church sing an invitation song to encourage you to make those decisions. Will you stand as we sing?